I'm going to dive right in today. We're here in Hebrews chapter 11, and we are looking at really what's called the Faith Hall of Fame. That's how we refer to it, because it's talking about characters in the Bible, the story of God, that were imperfect people, and yet by faith, they did something great for God. God used them. And Abraham today is who we're talking about, and he is very much a main character in the story of God. His story takes up about 13 chapters in Genesis, and Abraham is even mentioned about 75 times in the New Testament. Abraham was first known as Abram. His wife was known as Sarai until God made a covenant with them, and he changed their names to Abraham and Sarah. And God gives them a promise, and he says that one day that your family line is going to bring about the Messiah. Jesus is going to come through your family and save the world from their sins. And so if you have your Bibles today, look at Genesis chapter 12, and that's where we're going to pick up the story of Abraham. Now, it's interesting because a lot happens between Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 10 wraps up the story of Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 11 is basically 1,000 years of history in the Bible that the Bible doesn't record for us, except for it gives us the lineage. And so it shares several names of individuals that came between Noah and Abraham. And then in Genesis chapter 12, it picks up with Abraham, and it begins to tell us his story. Here's what it says. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Why were they blessed through Abraham? Because, again, out of his family line was going to come the Messiah. Then if you look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, God takes Abram outside and says, "Look up into the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." God is saying, so many are going to be your children that it's going to be like the stars in the universe. Your legacy is going to live on. Now, that is interesting because there were a couple problems right away. The first problem was that Abraham's father, Terah, was an idol worshiper. Not only that, he was an idol maker. He came from a bit of a messed up family. How many of you understand that? Don't raise your hand, all right? If you did, you understand it. But here's what this principle tells us, that even if you came from a family that was messed up, or a father that was an idol worshiper, or maybe he worshiped himself, guess what? God can still use you. That's an encouragement to us. But that wasn't the only problem. Not only that, Abraham and Sarah, they were very old, and the Bible tells us that they were well up in years. They were nearing 100 years old. And here they are. They had never had children before. So you understand the significance of this, right? God's plan was to build a nation. But don't miss this. When God chose who was going to build that nation, he chose a couple that was well up in age. And I can just imagine how this went down in heaven. You know, as God's telling the angels, "Hey, listen, I've got a great idea. We're going to build a nation. We're going to start with one couple." And the angels are like, "Ooh, this is going to be good. What couple are you going to look for?" And the angels look over here and they say, "Oh, here's a young couple. Look at them. They play pickleball together every day." And God's like, "Nope, not going to use them. We like those guys. We're not using them. We're going to use this couple. They've got walkers and tennis balls on the end. You know, that's the couple that we're going to choose to build a nation with." And that must have been a crazy thing to happen in the minds of the angel, but it reminds us of some great principle of God, and it's really the first principle here, and that is that God calls imperfect people to do unimaginable things to an unimaginable purpose. It's not just the case for Abraham and Sarah, by the way. If you look through the entire Bible, you're going to see story after story of imperfect people. Abraham was old. Isaac was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was a slave. Moses stuttered. Gideon was fearful. Samson was proud. Rahab was immoral. David lusted and even committed murder. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was disobedient. Naomi was a widow, and Mary was a poor teenage girl. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least, and Peter was impulsive. Martha worried a lot, and the Samaritan woman had several marriages that failed. Thomas had his doubts. Paul was in poor health. Timothy was timid, and the list goes on and on and on with the people of God, the ones that he would use to tell his stories. And the question is, why? Why would God use imperfect people for an unimaginable purpose? Well, first of all, that's all he's got, because we are all imperfect people. But not only that, I think he does it to remind us all that he can do it, that he doesn't need us, but he uses us, that we are imperfect, that we have flaws, we have challenges, but God looks at you right where you are today and says, listen, I'm going to demonstrate my glory and my strength through you. In other words, God's story is about his glory and not about yours. So for everybody who feels like they're not measuring up or they're not qualified for the part or they can't be part of God's story because it's too late for me or I'm too old or I've made too many mistakes or I've had a lot of chances that I've let go by and I've blown them. For everybody who feels like I don't have the resources or the gifts or the right talents, look at Abraham and Sarah, because his dad was an idol maker, and him and his wife, they were old, and God built a nation through them, a people from which the Messiah would come. And by the way, it's amazing what God does. It's amazing when God impacts a neighborhood, and he does it by a stay-at-home mom who is kind of quiet, but she opens up her home to a fellowship of other ladies to study the scripture together. When God builds a school, he uses the kind of backward student who doesn't have a lot of friends to get friends together and start to maybe have a Bible study before school starts, turns the school upside down. When God builds a family, he often uses a father who grew up without a father, for example, and still this dad is able to lead his family well. And when God builds a church, he uses a widow who prays faithfully. He uses a plant manager who serves humbly. He uses a single mom who works 40 hours a week and finds a way to be generous with other people. These are the kind of people that God uses to build. He takes broken pieces and damaged pieces, and he says, we're going to look and see what God can do through us. And he does imaginable things through that. The second thing is God uses imperfect people who trust him even when they don't know the destination. And that's tough. There's a reason that Abraham was listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, because his story is a story of faith. I mean, the Bible literally says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, that the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I will show you. In other words, I want you to obey me. I want you to pack everything up, and you're going to go somewhere, and I'm not going to tell you where it is right now. You'll find out along the way. How many of you would not like to sign up for that? How many of you are control freaks? Give me the pros. Give me the cons. We're going to work this out. We need all the details before we're willing to do anything. When you think about it, though, what God is asking him to do is so incredible. An elderly couple, change would have been difficult for them. And you guys ever been around an older person? You're like, hey, on our Friday night dinner, I know usually we go to Bob Evans. This week we're going to Cracker Barrel. You think all heck would break loose. Like, Cracker Barrel? That's where we're going? Or vice versa. They don't like change. And God is saying, yeah, I'm going to move you somewhere. I know that you don't know, but I know where it is. But just stay faithful. I've been really enjoying recently the story of Duck Dynasty, because Phil Robertson, the dad, the patriarch of the family, recently passed away from Alzheimer's. And I enjoyed it back when it was on television, but I've really enjoyed it since. In fact, if you have about an hour and 45 minutes, watch the funeral of Phil Robertson. It is astounding, all of what he did in his life. But he was a guy that got married young. He played football for Louisiana Tech. And him and Miss Kay, they got together and they got married. They started having kids. And then Phil got into bar life. In fact, he ended up owning the bar. And when he did, he really went off the rails. And he ended up, he and Miss Kay, they left each other for a while. She couldn't really put up with it. And he goes out and lives in the woods. At one point, Jace, one of his sons, said that he went with somebody because he was a kid to go visit his dad. He just wanted to see his dad. And here was his dad living off the land. And the report was that he was more like an animal than a man. But because of the faith and the grace of his wife, Kay, and because of her sister who said to her preacher, would you be willing to go talk to Phil Robertson about Christ? And if you win him to Christ, you're going to win thousands of people to Christ. And so that preacher went from his town in Louisiana to where Phil was in Arkansas at his bar, and he shared Christ with him. It did not take right away. About a year after he shared Christ with him, he once again went to find him, and indeed, Phil gave his life to Christ. At one point, Phil said, I went hard for the devil for 28 years, and now I've been going hard for the Lord for 44 years. But after he became a Christian, he became somebody that was totally different, somebody that really was living every day for the Lord. He became a teacher. Now, how many of you would want day one for your kindergartners to walk in and Phil Robertson is your teacher? You'd be like, is this guy from ZZ Top? I don't know. I don't know if my kid's going to put up with this. But anyway, he went to his wife, Kay, and they were living in a little apartment at the time. And he said, Miss Kay, I want you to find me land by a river, and we will move our family there. And not a lake. I don't care if it's anywhere from here down to Mexico, the north of Mexico. He said, it's got to be by a river, and we're going to make a living there. And we're going to fish, and we're going to sell what we catch. And he said, you see this little duck call that I've been making here in my pocket? He said, one day we're going to get there. And he said, I just need you to find me that land. He said, she paused for about three count. One, two, three. Her exact words were, let's do it. And I hope we won't starve to death. And when they told that story on the Unashamed podcast, they compared it to Abraham and Sarah. That one day, God went to Abraham and said, move your entire family and let's go. And Sarah and Abraham decided that they would do that. Now, how many of you would do that? How many of you would do that? How many of you would be willing to say, God, I don't know the destination, but I trust you? And Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 says, so Abram left. Not a lot of questions. No objections. Here he is up in years, and he takes his wife, and they leave, and they don't know where they're going to go. And Hebrews 11, verse 8 tells us about them. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And think about that. God is writing a story. We've got to be willing to say, where you lead, God, I will go, even if I don't know how it's all going to work out. Number three, we see that God honors obedience that goes beyond just simple belief. It's one thing to say you believe something. It's another thing to act on it. We've all seen that pattern over and over and over again in the Faith Hall of Fame. In fact, as I've been studying through these guys and ladies, that almost everyone, the same outline could be written. God asked them to do something. They're unsure, but they are willing to go. And then they act in obedience. And really, it's imperfect people. And the same story is told again and again, that they were willing to trust the Lord. But when I say it's got to go beyond simple belief, what I'm saying is that you can't just believe in God. You can't just say, I'm enjoying God. I want to go to church. I want to worship him. You have to be taking steps of faith in your life. Obedience to God takes action. Faith is an action. The questions are not all answered sometimes. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but God knows. The question is, are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to go just from head knowledge to actually take steps of faith? I had a preacher friend who told this story about one of his deacons brought him a book called The Handyman Home Improvement Book, and he was not good at home improvement at all. He was very grateful for this book, and he was not good at that, but he was good at reading. So he sat down and he started reading the book, and it was enjoyable, and he was like, this is great. It's even got images and pictures. Maybe I could do a lot of this stuff, until his wife came by and she saw that he was reading the book. She started cracking up. Like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm reading this book. It's fascinating. And she was like, okay, we'll see what happens. And she just starts laughing as she walks away. Next day, the preacher, he's just sitting there. He's still reading and enjoying the book. A lot of good information, learning a lot. His wife comes by again, sees him reading it, the home improvement book. And then she makes some kind of snarky comment about the fact that reading the book doesn't actually improve the home. You actually have to do something. That's true. You can read all you want. It's good to know it. It's also good to live it. You can read a book by Arnold Schwarzenegger, but until you're willing to pick up the weight, it's probably not going to make much difference in your life. And here it is. Abraham hears from God, and he's willing to hear from him. We need to hear from the Lord. We need to be in prayer. We need to be reading the Word of God. But then God says, go. And the question is, are you willing to go? Are you willing to take the chance? Are you willing to take the chance to trust in the Lord? Several years ago, when I really felt like God was leading us to start Access Church, around 2008, 2009, I was in a church that was over 1,000 people. There was a lot of good things happening there, but I really felt like if 8 churches a day are closing their doors in America, that we needed to be part of the process of making new babies, new baby churches. And somebody did that before for us, and so we needed to be doing that. And so we stepped out of the boat, and we said we want to plant a church. And I remember we would do those little picnics in the park. We would tell people, go invite your friends. We ended up building a little group of about 35 of us that were willing to start a church in this area. And over time, we didn't know exactly how it was going to work. And I remember day one when we first opened, I thought to myself, who's going to come to this church? There's a lot of great churches out there they could go to. And I had that moment of doubt, like, God, are you going to do anything through this? And I didn't know the destination. I didn't know where it was going to go or what was going to happen. And today, we have, through the two campuses, about 400 people who go there. And we continue to see life after life change. I was impressed just yesterday. One of our worship leaders at the Middletown campus is a 15-year-old young lady named Aspen. She does a tremendous job up on the platform leading people in worship, a 15-year-old young lady. And I saw on her profile that she was born October of 2009, the same month that we started Access Church. Who knew the very same month that she was born that 15 years later she would be leading people in worship? All I'm saying is there are so many stories here that we told where one life has touched another life and another life, and God's done something with that. When you take a step of faith, you don't know. It can be intimidating and scary, but when you do it, God blesses. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it just simply says this: Abram believed the Lord. And it wasn't just a head knowledge belief, it was an active, I'm going to do what he's saying to do. And listen to Romans chapter 4, because Paul talks about Abraham. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. Do you have the same belief? Do you have the same belief that God can do that? That he can do what he promises to do? Well, here's the last thing. God proves his promise through our hardest moments. So much of your story is going to come down to, do you have faith when things get difficult? Do I really believe in God? You didn't get the job. You didn't get in the school you wanted. Do I really believe that God can still work? Maybe you struggle with generosity and you're pulling it out of yourself. You're saying, God, I don't know. I don't know if you can provide. And then you ask the question, do I really believe in God? I talk to young couples sometimes who are together but not yet married, and they're struggling with temptation together. And they're asking themselves this question: do we really believe God's word that he will bless those who honor him? When it comes down to that one question, do we believe in God? I've sat with people when they've lost a loved one, even a child, and they ask that question of each other in this moment: do we believe what we say we believe? Do we really believe in heaven as our only hope? Do we really believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do I really believe in being united with them one day? Then it's not that we're not going to grieve, but it's when life gets hard, do we have faith? Do I have trust in God? Or in those moments, do I try to take control? Do I try to control my situation? Well, one of the interesting things about Abraham and Sarah is in their story, even though God said, you're going to have a son, and I know that you're elderly, just trust me, in my time and in my way, we're going to make this happen. Sarai decided to take matters into her own hand. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham is like 100 at the time, and yet here's what we read about him. This very simple sentence, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. And so Hagar conceives, and not surprisingly, not long after, Sarai starts to become bitter towards her and mistreats her. And eventually, Hagar is sent out into the wilderness away from the family structure and away from the family unit. And God says that he's going to also bless her and her offspring. And what happens in that moment is something that would radically change history forever. Because Sarai and Abram did not trust the Lord, the son Ishmael was born to Hagar. And he ultimately became the father of what we know as the Islamic nation. And here we have Abraham and Sarah, who when they did follow the Lord, ended up having Isaac as a child. God did give them the promise that he had said, and he became the father of the Jewish nation. Today, both of them are traced back to these individuals, Isaac and Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 12 says of Ishmael, it says, his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward his brothers. And from that time, you have had tension between the family. You see what happens when you try to control the situation rather than believing in God and his word. God said, Abraham, Sarah, you will have a child. And out of that child, he will become the father of a nation. But not just a nation, he will provide the deliverer, the Messiah, to save the world. Don't circumvent God's plan. Well, not only was that a hard time, Genesis chapter 22, verse 2 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And we know that it's a test. As Abraham then is asked to take his son, Isaac, and he said, one day God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah. It's about a three-day journey that God says. And I want you to take him to the region of Moriah, and then I want you to sacrifice him. And that is an interesting request because nowhere else in Scripture does God say anything like that. In fact, God actually says just the opposite in the book of Deuteronomy. So then we have to ask the question, and Abraham certainly did, why would God ask me to do this? And yet he trusted him. Why would you ask me to do this, God? But they took that three-day journey, and can you imagine Abraham's feelings inside? His son Isaac asked to sacrifice him? What does that mean? But the Bible just says that early in the morning, he headed out. Imagine the kind of struggle that must have been, but also the kind of trust that it must have been to go, all right, God, I know this is against your character. You're not going to want me to do something against your character or nature. Therefore, I'm going to trust that you're going to provide. And in fact, we see that in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. He tells his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And we will worship, and then what does he say? We will come back to you. In other words, I believe that God is going to provide. And sure enough, in the exact moment, here they are building the altar. Abraham is taking those steps of obedience, trusting that God's going to provide, raises his hand with the knife to sacrifice his son. It makes no sense at all. And in that moment, that very moment, God provided a ram in the thicket. And in that moment, God provided a sacrifice. And you say, why is that story even in the Bible? It's called foreshadowing. God is foreshadowing that there is something coming later. And the author gives us a hint of what is coming later. And this is what we read. Because there they are, a father taking his son and offering him as a possible sacrifice is a foreshadowing of the fact that God himself would sacrifice his son. And it was not a test. It was a sacrifice for you and for me. Several thousand years after that, that we see that God offers his son as a sacrifice. And by the way, the location is important. God said, go to Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah became a very, very important place. It became the place that eventually the temple was built where they would be sacrificing animals to the Lord. And one day in that very same city in Jerusalem, there would be someone else who was sacrificed. And that would be Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, God's plan is so amazing that you don't know how it's going to work. You don't know how what God's going to do. But somehow he takes your story, and if you're willing to trust him, if you're willing to put your faith in him and say, God, I don't know where this is going to go. And I'm talking to people right now today who literally you feel in your gut and your soul and your spirit that God is asking you to do something. Maybe it's something small, or maybe it's significant. Maybe it is moving. In fact, somebody after service first hour told me, it takes a lot of courage as a preacher to talk about Abraham, because you never know when you're saying, hey, God might be calling you to another city. You might be going to another city. And I'll be like, wait. And trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Maybe he's asking you to do something. Take the next step in your relationship with somebody you're dating. Maybe take the next step with your marriage and say, we want to develop this more. Or maybe take the next step with your child in some way to grow in relationship. Or maybe take a next step with a neighbor in some way and invite them to know the Lord. Or maybe it's something like Phil Robertson, where God is saying, hey, I want to do something great through your life, and I want you to use the gospel. When they were about to do the Duck Dynasty program on television, Willie went to his dad and said, I want you to do this with me. And Phil said, no, I'm not doing that. No way. And Willie said, I think through this program, we're going to be able to lead thousands of people to Christ. And Phil said, all right, let's do it. And for some of you today, that needs to be your answer to God. Let's do it. Let's not just believe it in our mind. Let's actually take the steps of faith. And in light of that, let me pray for you. God, we thank you so much for Abraham and his story. And God, he wasn't perfect. In fact, we learned through his story that very much he wasn't perfect, that they struggled in the very beginning to believe that you were going to follow through on the plan. Then they struggled later when they tried to circumvent your plan and they went a different direction for a while. And then, God, we just see this in people's stories. But in the end, we know that they had faith. Faith to be obedient. Faith to pack up their family and leave. Faith to be willing to say, God, we trust you. We know the Messiah is going to be born out of our family. And so, God, we're so thankful for that. And for people today who are thinking about their own life in Christ, that, God, that you would put clear on them a call to make a decision, to go somewhere else, to do what they need to do, to say, I don't just believe the words of God, I trust them. I don't want to try to control this. I don't want to try to control the outcome. Just help me believe, God. Help me to know what you're asking me to do. And God, thank you for being faithful to us. We love you. We praise you. In Christ's name.